Well, good morning. Great to see all your smiling, shiny faces this morning. I hope that's not just from wind chill. Glad to be here, right? Cold. Cold. We have so much to be thankful for, yes? Warm cars with the heaters, houses. We don't have to go to the outhouse, right? Even if my bedroom is a little chilly at home, it's not as rude as going outside into the outhouse. We have so much to be thankful for. Youth today are like, outhouses? What's that? What are you talking about an outhouse? Let's also remember the people in the South and Southeast. Blizzard-like conditions in places that haven't seen snow for years. I have a distant cousin in North Carolina that said they had at least 10 inches of snow and blizzard. I didn't talk to him. I saw this on Facebook. But it's cold. It's cold in the South. Even in, where my sister is in Florida, they had wind chill warnings, right? I mean, this is it's on high. So let's continue to lift people up in other places as well. For us, we're at least kind of used to this weather a little bit. If you can get used to zero, I don't know. A couple weeks ago, we looked at our purpose. Why are we here? And our core purpose is this, from Acts 17:27, to seek God. Paul is speaking to the men of Athens in the Areopagus, and he's looking at all these idols, and one says to an unknown God, and he describes that God to them, our God, Jesus Christ. And he has placed us where we are that we would seek him. That we would seek him. We also looked at Ephesians 5, verse 10. Our purpose is to learn to please God, please him, to do whatever it is we're doing so that it's pleasing to him. And of course, then we looked at Matthew 19, I'm sorry, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Our purpose is to share him. Again, this morning in Sunday school, we looked at proclaiming, proclamation. How does the church grow? How does Christianity grow? Christ's followers proclaiming him, teaching others about him and to obey him. That is our core purpose, the meaning of life. But beyond that, if there's a, can I use that phrase, beyond that? But what about our daily, what are we to do? What are we supposed to be doing in our daily lives, like our jobs? And do you ever just sometimes kind of wish that life was a little different? Just sometimes. I think a lot of us have come to the point where we're content. I think I see a lot of contentment here. And yet sometimes, boy, if life could just be a little different in this area, that'd be nice. Does anybody else ever have that? Or am I the only one that is not always content 100% of the time? Anybody else? Thank you. I feel better. I don't feel good. I feel better. Maybe you see someone and you think, I wish I looked like them. Nice. Maybe you would. Well, I wish I could have had a job like theirs. That would have been a really fun kind of job. Stuck in my job. I'm not saying that. Just so you know. There's a part of me that would like to be the guy who drives around and takes videos of roads and streets for Google or Apple. I love to drive, right? Just drive all day long, taking videos of roads. And yet, even for me, maybe that takes too much systematic planning, and I couldn't be spontaneous enough on my road trips. People would get confused because I would connect streets that aren't connected. So it probably wouldn't work out. Maybe you kind of wish, boy, I wish we could have had a better income, or why do I have to have poorer health than other people I see? That one starts to strike, right? Or maybe you just feel like other people have a more lofty or special purpose in life. Maybe you just feel a little, I don't know, well, common. Nothing. Maybe you just feel like, well, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing special about me. And to some extent, we all have our unique personalities, but maybe we just don't feel special enough. Well, looking at our passage this morning, Romans 9, verses 14 through 21. Romans 9, 14 through 21. I'm going to be just up front and say this. There is so much in this passage, and we do not have time to actually look at everything that's in here. And in fact, we are going to focus our attention primarily on verse 21. Verse 21, and it's where we get the title for our message today, I am your potter. I am your potter. What shall we say then? Verse 14. Is there injustice with God? No. No. He's created us to be who he has created us to be. And so when we come down to verse 21, it says, doesn't the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump of clay one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for common use? Some versions actually say dishonor or for common use. God is the potter. Humanity is the clay. And so this concept is God creates each and every person out of the same lump of clay for their own purpose. It's a concept that comes out of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 18:6. God is speaking to Israel and says this, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, declares the Lord. To the house of Israel. God is the potter. He makes us as he desires. In Isaiah chapter 64. This is actually a prayer from the people to God. It's a prayer for mercy and for help. And in verse 8, the cry is this: "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are our potter. All of us are the work of your hand." It's a prayer for mercy. We're just the work of your hand. And in fact, the next verse says, "Please don't be angry beyond measure. Treat us as this clay vessel. Treat us as those who you have created us to be." Make us into what you want us to be. It's actually a gentle reminder and plea to God. Be gentle with us in your hands. So coming back to Romans 9:21. Doesn't the potter have the right to make one vessel with honor and one that is common? Listen, y'all, in worldly terms, the vessel that is noble or honorable, we oftentimes see people that are important positions, leadership, people that are beautiful in looks. We see them that, you know, society says the beautiful people, the those with high positions, these are the people that are important in life. Today, we sports figures are lifted high as important. But I want us to hear this, that it is sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, it is the common that is the most essential. If you feel common, you're essential. It's nice to have a beautiful vase on the mantle and admire its beauty. It's great to have a high position or leadership. But we need vessels that carry the water. We need vessels that can carry the trash out. We need vessels that can clean the restrooms. We need vessels that make the coffee and prepare the fellowship time. We're all thankful for that, yes? Got several people that help us get this picture. In Exodus 9, and this goes to Pharaoh that is mentioned in our passage today. Exodus 9, I'm going to read 4 verses, 13 through 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Arise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, and so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For, God says, for if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. You wouldn't even be here. But indeed," and here's Pharaoh's purpose, "but indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Pharaoh was in leadership, but it wasn't because of his leadership skills that God used him. God worked through him to show his power. Sometimes we're in difficult situations. It's for God to show himself through us. In Daniel chapter 4, God told Nebuchadnezzar, you better be humble. Because Nebuchadnezzar gets up and he looks over his kingdom and he goes, look at everything my hand has done. And he gets a little prideful. And he says, look at this kingdom. Haven't I made this kingdom? Look at this palace that I live in to display my majesty. A little scary. That's a lot of pride. Sometimes we get spiritually pride. And God said, uh-uh. It is not you. It is me. I'm the one that gave you the kingdoms of the earth. I'm the one that gave you your majesty. Humble yourself, or I will humble you for you. And so what happens? Nebuchadnezzar ends up for 7 years, gone a little crazy, crawling around in the grass, eating grass, with the cows and the animals and the beasts of the field, until God brought him back to his senses, and Nebuchadnezzar says, God is the one. God is the one. He says this in Daniel chapter 4. At the end of that period, the 7 years, when he walked or crawled around and eaten grass, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will amongst the inhabitants of earth. No one can ward off his hand. Job says, no one can thwart his purposes. We can't alter his ultimate purposes. No one can even say to him, what have you done? Because God has purposes for us. Sometimes they're difficult situations. Sometimes they're a difficult situation. In John chapter 9, there is a man. Jesus and the disciples are leaving the temple. The leadership is absolutely infuriated with Jesus at this point, and Jesus leaves. And they see this man at the temple, born blind. Born blind. And so the disciples ask Jesus, why was he born blind? Was it his sin? Was it the sin of his parents? Why was he born blind? I mean, there has to be a cause. Evidently, somebody did something wrong. But what does Jesus say? You have that story in your mind. Did he sin or did his parents? And Jesus says this. This is John 9, verse 3. Jesus said, look, it was neither that this man sinned. How do you sin in the womb? Come on. It's not even a question I would ask. That fetus was just so sinful. Jesus says this, that man didn't sin, and it wasn't because of his parents. He was born blind, and this is where it gets tough sometimes. He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed through him. Are we going through a tough time? I think all of us have went through tough times at some point. Sometimes the most difficult situations that we walk through is so that we can bring glory to God. And what do we end up doing? Well, oftentimes grumble, complain, right? Ours is to worship and praise Him even in the midst of those trials. And again, here I see that often. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not perfect at it. Sometimes I think I grumble far too much. You may not hear it. Somebody does. But I try to be thankful too. We have to worship Him for what we have. In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha has a brother, Lazarus, and he gets sick. And they call for Jesus, but he doesn't get there when they want him to. And Lazarus dies. They put him in a tomb, and he is in that tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, okay, disciples, let's go. Lazarus has fallen asleep. They're like, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. He's like, no, let me explain this. He has died. Oh, well, let's go die with him even. No, we're not going to do that either. So they go. And, you know, Mary and Martha are distraught, as we all are when we lose a dear family member. And Jesus says to his disciples on the way, I'm glad I wasn't there. What? But he then says in John chapter 11, sorry, I didn't put the exact reference there. John 11, verse 40. Mary and Martha are distraught. They're like, he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus is like, well, take me to the tomb. And they're like, it's not going to smell good. But Jesus says this. In essence, he allowed Lazarus to die to show the glory of God, the power of God, and the power and reality and truth of the resurrection. Because after 4 days, there's no doubt that a person is dead. They had a concept that maybe after 3 days, maybe not quite. But after 4 days, for sure. And so it was to show the glory of God. But it didn't take away the fact that Lazarus had to die again at some point. There was going to be pain again. Paul, in 1 Timothy, in verse 15 of chapter 1, says, I'm the chief of sinners. Hello, I'm the captain. I'm the worst. I'm the best sinner. I'm the high sinner. The chief of sinners. But he says, but Christ came to this earth for sinners. If I don't sin, if I don't have sin, I don't need Jesus, do I? He came for sinners. He came for those of us that struggle with things, battle things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I have a thorn in the flesh, a thorn to keep him humble. Why does he need to be humble? He came from a high position. He had been taught by the elite. He was in line to potentially be the high priest eventually. And now he was handpicked by Jesus. He was personally taught by Jesus, we believe, in the desert for 3 years. Wouldn't that make you feel kind of special? And he says, I was given this thorn to keep me humble. And he even says, it was a messenger of Satan. And he said, please take it away. He asked Jesus 3 times, take it away. And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You walk through and you deal with that thorn, and you're going to have it. Sometimes I wonder what my thorn is. Sometimes I maybe think things are my thorn that's not. But we walk through difficult times sometimes. It doesn't mean we sin more so grace abounds. But we don't pretend that we are stronger than we are either. We don't pretend that we are better than we are, because what Paul ultimately says in that passage is, in my weakness, he said, that's what I'm going to end up boasting about. My weaknesses. Why? Because Christ's power is perfected in our weaknesses. Again, doesn't mean we sin more, so Christ's power can be perfected better, but we admit what we are. We admit that once in a while we kick a fork across the floor because we get upset. All these things tie together in this. Whether a king, whether spiritual leadership, or whether a blind man, they all have a purpose from God. And it was to show his glory. It is to show his power, his grace, his mercy. I don't know how many of y'all ever saw, from 1971, the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. There's a 2005 version of that called Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. And everybody familiar with that? I don't have to go into that, right? Out of all the contestants that had a golden ticket, Charlie was the poorest, the least privileged, and he was the one that had the very least to offer anyone except himself. Think about Charlie for a minute. Charlie was kind. If you can remember those movies, Charlie was kind. He was humble. He was heart of gold. He would give his very last of whatever he had to somebody else if they had a need or if they wanted it. He was honest. He was obedient. He was content. The guy that wrote the book, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but Charlie didn't grumble. I grumble more than Charlie did. He didn't complain. Y'all, Charlie is along the lines of what we all are supposed to be in Christ. With the help of Christ and the Holy Spirit, is that not who we are to be to others? Maybe you don't feel like God has ever called you to a noble purpose. Maybe you feel like you're nothing but common. Maybe you even feel a little bit like the broken down shack that Charlie lived in. If you think a broken roof, it snowed in. They had blankets, but the snow was falling on them. The house was not plumb. It was crooked. The door wouldn't shut. Maybe you feel a little bit like that broken down shack. I see at least one smile. Satan wants us to believe that we're worthless. Satan wants us to believe that we have nothing of value to give to anybody. Satan wants us to believe that we're broken down and common and without value. But we're going to leave with this truth. Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his gods. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Workmanship. We are his creation. One version says we are his masterpiece. Any of you ever feel like a masterpiece? I didn't see any hands on that one. Verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his masterpiece. And he has created things for us to do that we would walk in them where we are each and every day. We are clay in his hands. And whatever position he places us in from day to day, we seek him, we please him, we share him, but we also learn to be content in him, to worship him, to praise him, whatever vessel he makes us into. And through every single trial, ours is to praise him and glorify him. Amen.